We have been much in prayer for you this past week. Oh, we know your hearts, many of you, in the loss of the passing of Pastor Worley. And so we thank the Lord for Pastor Worley and the friendship that we've had over all the years and how God has used him in such a wonderful way. And so we come just to try to be a blessing and a help today. We've been praying for the Worley family, praying for the Carker family, and we'll continue praying for you all because we know the grief is shared as well as the joy. The messages today are going to be from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And Sunday school preaching and afternoon service are all going to be coming through Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, 2, and 3. And I hope that you'll be here. Stay here. You're here now, so we thank you for that. Stay here for the second and third opportunities we have to share God's word about where we need to be looking in our lives to find the right things. And one of the things that I've noticed over all these years is that people have a desire to, you ask them, what do you want? I say, well, we want to be happy. What do you want for your children? We want our children to be happy. We want to be contented. We want to have joy in our lives. The problem is, the world has believed a lie. Because while God is the author of all of these things, ever since Satan lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden and said, hath God said, questioning the word of God and the veracity of God and the love of God, and he told Eve a lie that we could know the mind of God by doing what we want, and you could make decisions like God makes decisions by doing what we want. And so she tried it and failed, gave to her husband and he failed. And we've been caught up in that ever since. Today we want to go back to get some advice from the wisest man in the world, Solomon. And God has blessed him with wisdom. And he had a time that he just determined in his life he was going to try to use his wisdom for the good of man. And he was going to endeavor to find the answers of how to have happiness and contentment and joy. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote that he was going to find these things not through the leadership of God, but in the world. And he was going to seek them in the world. As I was putting these messages together, I was looking for a theme. I always look for a clock when I come into an auditorium. Y'all don't have one. That could be a mistake. Thank you. I'm far enough, so I won't fall off this, right? Yeah. If I do, just pick me up. I'll try to keep on going. But Solomon, as I was envisioning this and thinking about a theme for the book of Ecclesiastes, I thought about what he's trying to do is to, in our modern way of thinking, tell us how that we could find peace and joy and contentment on the highway of life. And as he would seek these things, it would be like going off of an exit. we have to remember that he's diverting already off the straight and narrow way. And what he is speaking of in the book of Ecclesiastes is not the wisdom of God. He's speaking of the wisdom of man. And that's why throughout the book he continues to refer to under the sun. Under the sun. Not God's wisdom, but the wisdom that's under the sun. In other words, in our atmosphere. That we can find on our own. And so, I want to begin this morning looking at chapter 3. Ecclesiastes in chapter 3. And if I was considering that he was on the highway of life under the sun, what he would be looking at is an exit sign. And we will call this exit no outlet. It's a dead end. And he's not going to find that out for a few minutes. But that's what he's going to come back to this point in the highway, and he's going to put up another sign for us following after him. And he said, don't go this way. Do not go this way. There's no outlet to it. It is very simply a dead end. In chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, in verses 1 through 8, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Now, this paragraph is more than just a display of Solomon's talent as a poet. And these words have been used since he wrote them in all forms of poetry and song, but without the proper meaning, because they end here at verse 8. He has written a profound and beautiful piece, a summary of his investigation of creation. He has studied and found that God has created all things such that for every action there is a corresponding action, and for every emotion there is a corresponding emotion. Everything that is done has its unique response. And Solomon reported those findings in these verses. Now it's interesting. When you read it, you can just kind of play with this. A time to be born and a time to die. They meet each other. A time to plant and a time to pluck up. A time to kill and a time to heal. Right? I mean, it's just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth through these eight verses. But then it comes to the exception. And that's found in verse 9 through 11. The exception of man in creation. His relation to his labor. In verse 9, all of a sudden he changes. We see a dramatic difference in his attitude. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Remember, thou shalt work in the sweat of thy face. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work of that God maketh from the beginning to the end. It's interesting that here we find that Solomon has done A, B, A, B, A, B. But when he gets to here, he does not say man has any equal response to his labor. He does not say that Solomon or that man sows labor and therefore reaps satisfaction. He does not labor and reaps happiness. He does not labor and reaps contentment. He has already determined, Solomon has, that nothing under the sun brings happiness or contentment to man. Now, except for the very young, you all know that. You all have already discovered that. And the young will discover that. Okay, it's going to come up. In verse 11, he says that the heart can never be satisfied because it was created for something more. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart. Now, when God created man, he set the world. Adam and Eve, he set the world in their hearts. Now, the world translates from the Hebrew word meaning world ages and then also eternity. Now, it does not mean eternity specifically, but it also does not mean this world, world ages specifically. What God is saying here is that when he created man, he created him with more than this world can offer. He set the world in his heart. And he set it in his heart that the world, man would understand that the world could never satisfy him. And this was the lie of Satan. This was a lie that Satan told Eve, which she shared with her husband Adam, that yes, the world can satisfy us. But Ecclesiastes is reminding us that this world cannot satisfy us because God created us for something better, something bigger, something that this world cannot ever satisfy in our hearts. Learn that now. We need to get hold of this truth now. Man will never find happiness or satisfaction through the world only. C.S. Lewis wrote, Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. If I find in myself a desire with no experience that this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. God has designed us for eternity. He has created us for a relationship with him for eternity. And that is what we should be pursuing in our lives. Because that's the only thing that will truly satisfy. Solomon came up with these truths in his examination of creation. And he set before us the exception of man, that man does not have any equal counterpart. And so he shares with us here in verse 12 the expectation of man under the sun. In chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Solomon now encourages the man under the sun to find satisfaction as he can in the fruit of his labor now. Because a man without God, that's all he has. A man without God, all he has is now. And that's what Solomon is reminding us. He said, if you do not have God in your heart, then all you have is now. And you may as well just do what you can to enjoy life. Man's actions will not bring happiness or contentment, but it is all that he has, and it's all he's going to get. Now that's kind of depressing, isn't it? This is the created world, the material world that Solomon has been examining. Now he turns and he says, well, what about the moral world? What about morality? Can morality bring us happiness in an evil world? And in verse 14, he begins to look at the moral correspondence as opposed to the material correspondence. And in verse 14, he says, again, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Man, he is saying here, is unable to change what God has created. We cannot change it. We can change the form of it, but we can't change it. Man's mind cannot conceive of a way to change what God has set in motion. With all the dramatic changes that have been decried by the environmentalists today, there's one thing that the environmentalists need to understand, that they're going to die and the earth is going to keep spinning. And there's nothing they can do about that. There's nothing they can do about that. All of those that are just crying out about how we're destroying the world, and destroying the world is not a good thing. Remember, God put us here to manage it. It belongs to Him. And so, I'm not saying we should not manage God's creation well. We should. But we're not going to find our joy and peace and contentment in it. It's not there. We find that without God, these environmentalists are going to die. A hole is going to be dug in the earth that they loved. They're going to be put in it. They're going to be covered up. And this earth is not going to slow down, not for one second, to say goodbye. It's not. And what is going to happen? They have made absolutely no difference in their lives. It's sad. It's interesting how, if they would simply read the scriptures, they would find that God is the first and greatest environmentalist. And He tells us what to do and how to do it. But what they're doing is they're saying, there is no God. There is no God. It's up to us under the sun to take care of this creation. I always find it interesting, though, no matter how often they say there is no God, when the volcanoes blow up, they start praying. When the floods come, they start, again, praying. When the earthquakes are knocking down houses, the insurance companies are saying, we won't pay because it's an act of God. Interesting how contradictory the mind of man is. God's creation is going to have its victory over man. We find that man is unable to change what God has created. That again made Solomon very sad. We find in his study, he saw that the moral integrity of man at best is unrighteousness. At best. In verse 16, he said, "Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment." That wickedness was there. Sound familiar? All you have to do is ride in a taxi. Listen to people down at the street corners, go into the coffee shops, and have a discussion about justice in society. And it does not matter what country you live in. Does not matter what country you live in. Justice is elusive, isn't it? The courts are unjust. The places of justice. This is nothing new. This is what Solomon is saying. In the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Solomon is saying that man's unrighteousness is going to turn back on him. It's not fate, it's not karma, or any other term that man would attach to it. It is God's program. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every purpose and for every work. Because the righteous are not righteous. They're not any more righteous than the wicked. And God is going to judge them. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia in chapter 6 and verse 7. He said, "Be not deceived." And we're living in a deceived world. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, reap of the flesh corruption." And that's what the world is doing on our travels under the sun. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Since the natural man can only reap corruption, then that's his only reward. He is going to be rewarded because with corruption because he cannot reap spiritual things." In Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, a psalm of David, it said, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And yet on the highway under the sun, the world claims there is no God. The psalmist said, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand and see God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." This is the psalmist wrote this. Now we know that Paul quoted these verses years later. Nothing had changed. We quote them today. Nothing has changed. Man is unrighteous, but judgment is coming. There is moral correspondence to man under the sun is only judgment. That's all he's going to find. Man is unbelieving, choosing to believe in himself rather than God. In verse 18 through 21, Solomon states, "I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts." And this is what the world has done. The world has removed accountability and says, well, we're just beasts. We're just animals. We've come from the animals. We live like animals. We're going to die like animals. And there's no accountability. That's the world's outlook. "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that the man hath no preeminence above the beast, for all is vanity." And that's what the world teaches. It's interesting that the humane society deals with animals. You would think we would have a humane society that dealt with humans. But we don't. They only deal with animals. Why? Because we treat animals better than we do humans. We find here that this is the mindset of the world. All go to one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. He comes and he says in verse 21, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" He said, "Who knows?" We do. Those that have God in their heart, those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If death were the end, nothing beyond the moment of death, there would be no moral justice. Solomon started this out in the first 8 verses saying everything has a correspondence except for man. And without God, man does not. And I've heard this many times over the years. I've heard men state this. That if this is all we have, life is cruel. Life is cruel. Life is mean. Life is bitter. It chases us down and it beats us until it kills us. What a sad outlook in life. But that's what the world gives. That's under the sun. Solomon concludes here again that if this is all we've got, then we very simply need to act upon life now. "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" Who knows whether there is any better? If man is better than the beast of the earth, who knows whether man's soul goes up to heaven and the beast simply returns to the earth? Who knows whether anyone has come down from the heaven, come back from the dead? We know. And we have a truth to tell a world that needs to hear. They need to hear. But the sad thing is, so many times we feel like Isaiah, don't we? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? If there is a time to plant and a time to reap, and if there is a time to kill and a time to heal, and if there is a time to tear down and a time to build, and if there is a time to be holy, but only a time to die, then why be holy? Frightening, isn't it? Frightening, isn't it? If there's a time to be holy and good and pure and kind, but only a time to die as a beast, why be holy? Why be kind? Why look out for the other person? It's a bad situation. It's a sad situation. But it's not a hopeless situation. Paul thought about these things. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He wrote again, he said, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, if we finish this here, we wouldn't even feel like eating lunch. I'm glad it doesn't end here. I'm glad that God has revealed to man that death is not the end. I'm glad that he has told us and got us our attention that man is appointed unto death. But after this, the judgment keeps going on. And it keeps going on. And we have something to look forward to. What is that? For this is good and acceptable. And in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between man, God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in good time. Today, are you saved? If you're saved, are you so used to your salvation that you have forgotten where God has brought us from? We should be saved and we should be rejoicing. We should be saved and we should be content. We should be saved and we should be those that we should have that which everyone else is looking for. The end of all things is not being happy. But it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt to thank God for what He has done in our lives and appreciate Him for what He has brought us from. He has brought us from death to life. He has brought us from darkness to light. He has brought us from a despondency to a delight in Him. Are you on a dead-end road? Are you living under the sun this morning? Do not look around. Look up. Look up. Look up to the one that can make the difference. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I think about the book of Ecclesiastes and I think about these three messages that the Lord has set on my heart for this morning, it really just brings back, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this lesson we can see through Your Word this morning. We thank You for a Solomon who came to the point in his life that he recognized You had blessed him above measure with ability, with wisdom. And that he used that wisdom. He determined that he was going to use that to try to seek out and answer the questions that men have. And Lord, we are so thankful that he came to the right conclusion. At the end of all things is this, to fear God, to fear You. And Lord, that's the beginning, truly, the beginning of wisdom. We pray that You would encourage us today for the saved to be thankful, for the lost to be hopeful. You love them and You want to save them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.